If you can, we'll try and make sure we have that on for Courtney's introduction song, too.
Well, he learned last week what happened.
Well, I noticed this week he actually moved closer to the mic.
I was away from the mic.
Dale's got your number, Gordon. He's got it all figured out. That's a wise man back there.
Okay, we're continuing with our afternoon series. Nice to join us, for you to join us, gentlemen. We're continuing with our afternoon series in the Epistle to the Colossians. And today we arrive at Colossians 2:8.
Wow, you're that far already.
Yes.
How many months now?
Hey, if I get one verse a message, I'm happy.
Yes. You ought to be.
And so we're in Colossians 2:8 today, and that's where I plan to stop. We're going to say 2:9. I don't know. Maybe we'll package 2:9 and 2:10 together next week. I haven't decided yet. That's potluck. I probably should just keep it to 2:9. But we're in this context where Paul is, he's warning the believers here of an error. And so we have a heresy that's in the area of Colossae, the Lycus Valley here. And so Paul is writing to address this error. Now, he's never seen many of these believers face to face, but he still has the same care for them as if he had been the one to lead them to the Lord. And so he writes them and he warns them of this error. And so in 2:8, we're going to see that this error that he's concerned about, and it's a real danger to these believers. And this error, though, it can be presented as philosophy. So we'll talk about that briefly. And we'll go ahead and back up to Colossians 2:4 and just get a little bit of a run into this context leading to 2:8. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word, to share time with one another. We're thankful as we relate to your word. We know we're relating to truth, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and to learn these truths. And we just pray now that your Spirit would continue to guide and teach as we look into your word today. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, and so we're looking at this error as presented as human philosophy. And so when we talk about human philosophy, one thing about human philosophy is that it really exalts human reason above God. And so that becomes an issue. Now, when we're talking about philosophy, philosophy comes from two Greek words. And so we have two Greek words, philo, which is translated love or fond. It's just fondness. I don't like to translate it love, because agape love, we know that that's something that only a spiritual believer can do. So it's kind of, it has the idea of fondness. And then sophia is the other Greek word, the Greek compound word, which is wisdom. So it just literally is fondness or love of wisdom. Now, wisdom in itself isn't a bad thing. And so we will see that. And in fact, wisdom is a word that Paul uses fairly frequently in the Epistle to the Colossians. I believe he uses it 6 times, talking about wisdom. And so let's go to Colossians 2:4, though, and we'll get a little run into the context. And you see here, Paul is a warning of these believers. And so in Colossians 2:4, Paul says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And so the idea of beguile is to delude, and with enticing words, persuasive speech. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh," remember Paul's in prison as he's writing this from Rome. He says, "Though I be absent in the flesh, Somebody's excited. He says, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so Paul has received word from Epaphras about these spiritual believers, how they're putting position into practice. They're able to manifest the fruit from the Spirit, and they're able to direct agape love at all of the saints. And so Paul goes on in verse 6 and he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. The idea of walk is order the things concerning your life in him, in your position in Christ. And so, and then in verse 7, we get some further explanation, and we have this perfect passive participle. It's talking about something that's happened with an abiding result, having been rooted. And so every Christian is firmly rooted with the abiding result that they're firmly in Christ. It says, having firmly been rooted and being built up. And so we have the present here, and presently being built up in him. And so again, we come to positional truth in him. And this is going back to the imperative to walk, to for these believers to order their life in him, in Christ. And so, having been rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith. And so by the faith, I believe he's talking about the doctrine here for how a Christian applies positional truth for having victory over spiritual enemies. And so they're being established by the faith. He says, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so now he comes to 2:8, and we have a very real danger for these Christians in this area. And it's really, truly a danger for all Christians, human philosophy. And so let me read the verse, and then we'll come back. He says, beware, and I'll read the King James first here. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we'll want to make some clarifications on a few of the words as we go through the verse. But I just want to talk about philosophy just briefly. Now, one thing that I find very interesting, and a lot of people don't think about this, is that we all have premises. We all have a premise on different things. And so even if you think you don't have a premise on something, you do have a premise. And philosophy, it establishes some premises for people. And so if you end up adopting some of the premises, you're going to end up with a wrong conclusion. And so now philosophy has evolved since the first century. I think we have the beginning elements of philosophy here. And we see it in this word. It's not really a translation. It's more of a transliteration. But I just want to read. I looked up on Wikipedia. No. I said that on purpose. Wikipedia. philosophy. So this is what it has to say about philosophy. Philosophy is the study of general and fundamental problems, such as those connected with reality, existence, knowledge, values, reason, mind, and language. Philosophy is distinguished from other ways of addressing such problems by its critical and generally systematic approach and its reliance upon rational argument. And so that's what it relies on, its reliance on rational argument. And so when Paul comes in here and he says, beware, and this is our Greek word, blepo, that would be, in your Greek vocabulary, I see, to see. And it has the idea, though, in the imperative here, the idea to beware. Sometimes it could be translated take heed or behold or look. But he's saying, beware. And you don't see it in your Greek, but you have a future indicative of the I me verb in here. And so the indicative indicates that this danger is real. It's real. And so he's talking about something that could potentially happen, or it's real, and he doesn't want these believers to end up in this state. He says, beware, or behold, look to see. He says, lest any man spoil you. And so the word spoil here, it's not really a great translation. I didn't go back and see how the word spoil was understood in the 1600s when they made this translation in the King James. But it has the idea, it's a Greek compound word, and it's a hapax, which means it only occurs one time in our Greek New Testament. But it's a Greek word that's a combination of soulon. For those in the Greek, that's another word. It just has the idea of plunder or booty something that's taken captive. And ago, which means to lead. So it has the idea to carry off as booty or plunder. And so he's literally saying here, beware or see that no man carry you off as booty or as plunder, as a captive. You know, and so he's telling these Christians here there's a real danger. You don't want to be carried off as a captive. In other words, made to be a slave of error is what he's talking about. There's an error in the region. And so how would this happen? How could they be carried off as plunder or as captive from truth that they have into slavery to error? Well, he says, and now in the King James, and it is through, and it should be through, it's dia, it's through. It's through the philosophy and empty deceit. And so you'll see in your King James, it's vain deceit, and we'll come to that. It just literally means empty deceit. But it's through philosophy. And so this is the word that is our Greek compound word. That's just a transliteration of the two words, philo or philo and sophia. And so it's just a fondness or a love of wisdom. Now, as I said, wisdom isn't a problem in and of itself, but it's the assumption that man can have wisdom independent of God. That's the problem. So when we get into human philosophy really exalts and puts human reason above God, and believes the premise that philosophy has is that man can understand things or have reason about deeper wisdom independent of God. And so we'll see that that's not true. Now, I mentioned that Paul likes to use the word wisdom, Sophia, in Colossians, because I think he's dealing with this particular error that really focuses around wisdom and the desire for knowledge. And so before we go through a couple of those, though, in the Epistle to the Colossians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see that, you know, Paul's desire is that believers don't stand, that their wisdom doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. And so if we turn to 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 4. And here Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And that word is, that power word is our dunamis root of inherent ability. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And so here we see the wisdom of men. He says, but in the power, again, dunamis, the inherent ability of God. And so that's where our faith should be. And I mean, if you looked at some of the different realms of philosophy, philosophers, I mean, you could look at atheists, and you start you understand what some of their premises are. You have to think they have more faith. They have to have a lot of faith to believe what they believe. It's a sort of a faith. It's not God-given faith, but it's kind of a self produced belief in some of these premises that will really lead to wrong conclusions. And so let's go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And it's not really perfect here, it's mature ones. Paul's talking about speaking wisdom now. Not, this isn't wisdom of men that Paul's talking about. This is wisdom from God. Now remember what wisdom is. Is wisdom is correct knowledge correctly applied. Or correct knowledge or knowledge used to meet the situation or circumstance correctly. And so if you have incorrect knowledge, then you have a problem. Or if you have the correct knowledge and it's not applied properly, you have a problem. And so here, Paul, though, he speaks wisdom among them that are mature ones, maturing, spiritual Christians, in other words. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this age." It's not world. I know the King James reads world here, but it should be translated age. He says, "Nor of the princes or rulers of this age." So this is a wisdom Paul's not, it's coming from a different source. It's not wisdom of the age, nor wisdom of the rulers of the age that come to naught. In verse 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery." And it says, "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained," and the word ordained there is just a translation for the word that means which God marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And so Paul's talking about speaking, though, a wisdom from God, and he's doing it in a mystery or by a mystery, something that was previously hidden or concealed that's now revealed. And so we've talked about this before, looking at mysteries, and Paul, as the steward of the dispensation, he revealed quite a few mysteries, plural, in the New Testament. And so it's not one mystery. They're individual different mysteries. And so, but this wisdom. Now, I want to go back into Colossians, and there's six occurrences of wisdom in Colossians. I'm not going to look at all of them, but I would like to just read a couple of these, and so you can see how Paul is using this to pivot into certain truths. And so in Colossians 1:9, and so in 1:7, of course, we see that these believers, they had learned, I believe, the gospel for present tense salvation from Epaphras. And in verse 8, Epaphras is the one who declared unto us your love in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And so in verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and desire," just asking, "in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so here you can see Paul's desire for these Christians and how it relates to his communication. And so this wisdom is dealing with correct knowledge for a Christian being correctly applied. Now, if we go to Colossians 1:28, here Paul says, "Whom we preach," talking about Christ, and it is who he proclaims. He says, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And so this wisdom pertaining to Christ in the believer and being the hope of glory, of matching up to God's opinion of who they are. And so Paul is warning and putting into mind and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. And so that's what Paul's desire is he wants all Christians. Now, we talked about the moment we were immersed into the body of Christ, we were placed as sons. And even if you're a gal, you were placed as a son. A son is dealing with a place of privilege. And so you're placed there. God sees you as a son in Christ. And so what Paul's desiring is, so we're all placed as sons the moment we believe the gospel and we're immersed into the body of Christ. And God counts us to be mature sons. In other words, we have privileges as a son. And so we can talk about sonship here just a little bit. I'll be in Galatians 4, which is a good place to illustrate it. But Paul's desire is for them to be putting that into practice, acting like sons. And so God's provided something. And as Christians, we have to learn how to apply it. And the more we learn how to apply what's been provided, the more we begin to act in line with our sonship, our place of privilege. Anyway, let's go to, another place we have wisdom used was in 2:3. And so in whom, and we talked about this when we were here, but in whom, it could go back to Christ, and I would definitely take it back to Christ. There is a possibility you could take it back to the whole clause being the Father and Christ, in whom, but it's definitely in Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so in whom? And so if we're talking about all the treasures of wisdom in Christ and knowledge are in Christ, how could philosophy, how could human philosophy add anything to Christianity, to what God has told us, or to God's word? Well, it can't. And that's what Paul's building up to as we get to 2:9 and 2:10. This is what Paul's building towards. We have everything in Christ. God's provided it for us. We have everything we need for present tense salvation. There's nothing out there that human philosophy, man's wisdom can add to our Christianity. And so let's go to another. Let's go to 3:16, dealing with wisdom. And so this is the fourth place we're looking at wisdom. But there's six occurrences in Colossians. I'll mention the other two. I wasn't going to take you there for time's sake. But in Colossians 3:16, here Paul says, "Let the word of Christ," and it is articular in the Greek. So when he says, "Let the word of the Christ," there is the possibility, and I tend to understand this as the technical use. Now, remember the technical use of the Christ? The Christ, speaking of the new man, the new entity of Christ as the head of the body and the body as one. So Christ as the head with the body as one is known as the Christ. And you can see Paul identified that and defined it pretty cleanly over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. I pause just so you could challenge yourself. And so here Paul says, "Let the word of or concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And so again, we're coming back to the importance of positional truth for the Christian. Correct knowledge being correctly applied, that's wisdom. And so it says teaching and admonishing one another, yourselves, by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so again, I just wanted to go to some of these places where we see Paul use wisdom in Colossians. The other two places, there are six occurrences. Some who may be interested are taking notes. 2:23 was another occurrence, and then in 4:5. And so those would be the six occurrences there of wisdom. So Paul is saying here in Colossians 2:8, look out, beware, lest that no one shall carry you off as booty, or she'll lead you astray or lead you away. Kind of the idea, though, to carry you off as a captive or as plunder. Through philosophy. And so it's through, this is how this error is presented. It's through the instrumentality of philosophy and empty deceit. Now, I know your King James reads vain deceit. And so vain, whenever we see vain in the King James, we've got to go over into the Greek and we've got to find out what's the word behind it. Because I didn't look this up, but I think off the top of my head, there's at least four words in the New Testament that the King James translates vain. So we always want to look over and find out, well, what's the word behind that? This is our word kenos, which just means empty. And so we want to use Scripture to illustrate this word. And so I just want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go to verse 14 first. So 1 Corinthians 15, 14. And of course, as soon as I said 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you probably should have said, oh, that's the gospel chapter. Yes. And so over in 15:14, and so we see the importance of the resurrection. Really, without the resurrection, we don't have Christianity. And so let's just read verse 13. It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And so that's our word, the same word in the Greek. It's kenos, which just means empty. It's without content. And then he says, and your faith is also vain, empty. It's without content. Now we do have another word for vain. And so I'm right here. I might as well go down to verse 17. I'll just show you to illustrate some of the different words for vain. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not raised, he says, your faith is vain. Now he uses a different word for vain. And it's here. This is our word, useless. You are yet in your sins. And so let's go ahead and go one other place to see this word used. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And so it'll be translated vain again, but this is our word for kenos, just meaning empty or without content. And so here Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not empty, it's not without content. Where? In the Lord. In the Lord. And so, when Paul says, you know, beware, or be on guard. See that no one shall carry you away as captive or as booty through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, the word for deceit, it just literally has the idea of deceit or deception or delusion. Delusion. This delusion that's without content. That's what this human philosophy is. There's no true content or value to it. It's from God's perspective. Now, I want to illustrate this word, this empty deceit. We can go over to Ephesians, and we can see it used here in Ephesians 4:22, where it describes deceitful lust, and it's translated that, I believe, in Ephesians 4:22. And so, again, we're in this context dealing with positional truth. It says that you put off concerning your former conversation, your manner of life, the old man. That would be a believer in Adam, a position in Adam. That's done away with as soon as we're immersed into Christ. And so we can put that off He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, deceitful strong desires. And so here you see this word translated deceitful. And then let's just go ahead and read the next verse. And to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. So there's a mention of the new man, I believe a reference to the Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's not our normal word for holiness. And so it has the idea here of true purity. And so there you see it translated as deceitful, described as deceitful lust. If we go to Ephesians 5:6, we see the same root used in a verb form. And so in Ephesians 5:6, we'll see it translated deceive. He says, and so we're also going to see in the King James this word that they translated vain. It is also kenos, which is our empty word. And so here in 5:6, let no man deceive you with empty words, just words without content. And so here you see the verbal, though, deceive, where it's translated deceive. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And so, going back to our Colossians 2:8 passage then, Paul saying, be on the watch. See that no one lead you away as captive through the philosophy and empty deceit or delusion. He says, and the King James reads, after the tradition of men. And the word that they translated after is actually our word kata, which is a Greek preposition that means according to or measured by. And so Paul's warning them that no one takes them captive through the philosophy and this empty deceit or delusion that's measured by the tradition of men. Measured by the tradition of men. Now, I'm going to bring you back to 1 Timothy. This error was a real danger at the time Paul wrote this to these believers in the Lycus Valley. And I believe this is a real danger for Christians today. I want to go back into 1 Timothy. And I want you to see, Paul wrote something to Timothy that was prophetic at the time. But I think it pertains to the time they were living in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, I'll read down through 6 here. Paul said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, literally in a quality of the latter seasons, some shall depart from the faith. And so this word depart, by the way, they're going to apostatize. Depart is a good translation. I like depart. Wish they would use that translation over in 2 Thessalonians. But some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. And the King James says of devils. I would just translate it from demons. Just doctrines from demons. Speaking lies by hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats or just foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And he's going to explain, for every creature from God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by, or just through here, not the word, but a word of God and prayer. And the word prayer here is intercession. He says, he tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith, concerning the faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast not attained, but hast followed. And so here, though, you see, you know, these doctrines of demons, and they're going to come through men. And so the traditions of men. And so now there are Christian traditions, but they're not measured by, or they don't get their origin from men. Now, before I show you that Paul had traditions for Christians, I want to take you back to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we can see that wisdom was given to Paul. Paul was a sharp guy. I mean, this guy had all of the advantages of the things that the world system would value, except for him to be qualified, for him to do what he needed to do in the dispensation of grace and to act as a steward, he was going to need to be empowered by God to do it. And so back over in, 2 Peter, we want to go to chapter 3, and let's look at verse 15 and following. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, I often think of, you know, when you think of present tense salvation, and God has provided everything for all that we need for present tense salvation. But it takes us a long time to learn how to continuously put that into practice. And so I just wonder from, you know, God, he must suffer pretty long as he watches us slowly learn how to apply what's already provided, what we already have in Christ. And here Peter says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And Peter says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, fall from your own stability. Now, what is he going to say in verse 18? But grow in grace and in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. And so the idea of growing in grace, growing in the sphere of grace and in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so Paul, back as we go to Colossians 2:18, he doesn't want, this is a real danger, he doesn't want these believers to be carried off as booty or plunder through philosophy and empty delusion that's measured by or according to the teaching or tradition of men. Now, I said Paul had traditions for Christians. And so, but these traditions weren't according to men. They came from God. So let me just show you this quickly. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so there were things that they had been taught. So the idea of tradition, though, is just something that's passed on from one to another. And so there were things that were passed on now that from Here Paul says, by word or our epistle. And they're to hold fast and hold or grasp with might the traditions which they had been taught. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 6 in the same epistle, 2 Thessalonians, here he talks about an unruly brother. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So in other words, these traditions, these things that are passed down, and Paul's talking about these things pertaining to the Christian life, which they were taught and they received from Paul. Paul says, from us. Now, some might say, well, Paul was a man. They received them from Paul. Well, where did Paul receive them? See, the origin isn't with Paul. The origin of these traditions for Christians is from God. So we can see that. We won't have the word traditions here, but I want to go back to Galatians chapter 1. And you can see in this context, Paul's talking about the gospel or the good news for present tense salvation to these Galatians. And so in Galatians chapter 1, and let's just look at verse 11 and 12. And so let me just back up. You can see that this is a gospel for present tense salvation in Galatians 1, 6. It was something that they could be removed from. And in verse 7, Paul says, which is not another gospel. He says, but there is some that would trouble you and would pervert. They would, in other words, twist the gospel concerning the Christ. And so this was something pertaining to present tense salvation. Now, down in verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren. He says, I make experientially known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not measured by man, according to man. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through, not by, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul received this, these traditions that he's passing along for present tense salvation for Christians. He received it from Jesus Christ himself. And so when Paul warns the Christians then to be on the lookout, that they're not be carried away as captive through the philosophy and empty delusions that are measured by the tradition of men, he says, the tradition of men or according to or measured by the rudiments of the world. And so these are how this philosophy, this error could come through, this philosophy, this empty delusion. It would be measured by the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. Now the world, when we talk about this world, the word for rudiments, and the King James uses the word rudiments, but it has the idea of an element or rudiment. We could say the elementary principles. Before we take a look at that word, though, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:18. And speaking of the world here and the wisdom of the world. The world does have its own wisdom. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of course, Paul's dealing with some carnality in the church, and so there was different divisions in the church at Corinth. And let's read 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 here. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this, and it should be age here, in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now in verse 19 it says, for the wisdom of the world, now it should be world there, there's no problem there. It says, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And so he goes back and makes a reference, I believe, to Job 5:13 and verse 20. And he says, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, I need to take a look over here and see which vain word we're using here. And this is our word for useless. The thoughts of the wise, that they are useless. In verse 21, he says, therefore, let no man boast, not glory, but boast in men. For all things are yours. And so now he's talking about the different divisions in the group. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are you, or are yours. This all are for you. And so they were saying, I'm for this, I'm for that, I'm for, you know, whoever, different individuals. They had their favorite preachers, in other words. You can see that back over in, we'd have to go back to chapter 1, but you can see also in 3:4, it says, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so these Christians, they were getting focused on who's their favorite pastor, who's their favorite teacher. I'm theirs. They're the ones who worked for me. Well, what they didn't get is those guys were for them. They were for their benefit. All of them were. And so that's what Paul's saying here. He says, so why they were saying that, they were actually showing that they were carnal. And so he goes on in verse 23 and he says, you are Christ and Christ is God's. And so he kind of points out a few things here, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And so he doesn't want him to be carried off as booty that, through philosophy and empty delusion that's measured by the tradition of men or measured by the elementary principles of the world system, the rudiments of the world. Now, I mentioned this word rudiments. It's translated and it's stoikeion. And it has the idea of an element or an elementary principle. If we go back over to Hebrews 5:12, we can illustrate this word. Because we had a group of carnal Christians here that were expected to go beyond the rudiments or the elementary principles of their Christian faith. And so that's over in Hebrews 5:12. And so here, and I believe this is Paul, but I can't prove it from Scripture. But here we read, for when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again that one teach you again, which be the first principles, and so just the elementary principles, or the first rudiments of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. The King James just reads strong meat. So you can see there the idea, though, of an elementary principle. They were expected to be beyond that, to be able to actually be teachers of these things. But they needed to go back and hear them again. And so we can see that. Now, I want to go back, and I said we were going to be in Galatians 4. So I want to go back there, and that's a great place to illustrate sonship. But we're going back there, really surrounding this word for rudiments or elements. And so in Galatians in chapter 4, now I believe in this context that Paul has switched over where he's talking about the Jews. Okay, and so the Jews, of course, were under the law. And so he's going back and he's demonstrating that if the Jews in this dispensation are not under the law, then there's no way the Gentiles could be, right? And so let's go back in Galatians 4:1. I'll just back it all the way up to 4:1, but we're going to read quite a few verses here, and we'll pick up some things. But we're going to see our word for this rudiments or elements in 4:3 and 4:9. And the King James translates it elements. It says, and now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, an infant, He differs nothing from a servant or a slave, he says, though he be Lord of all. And so this is going to give you the idea, though, of sonship in this context. And so he's talking here about an infant. Even though he's the heir, he's no different than the slave in this household. Okay, he says, but he's under tutors and governors, just guardians and stewards, this heir, because he's an infant. Okay, he says, until the time appointed of the father. And so in the Jewish tradition of things, that time would be known as the bar mitzvah, where the Jewish child would then be counted as a son, and he would have the privileges that go with along with that position. And so now Paul says in verse 3, he says, even so we, now when he says we here, I won't have time to really go after this, but I believe he's talking about Jews in this context. When we were infants, it says children, so a word for infants, he says we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements, the rudiments, the elementary principles of the world system. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under law. And so it is Ann Arthur's there, by the way, and so it could expand out, but to redeem them, to purchase them that were under law, that we might receive son placement. And so this is our word for son placement. And so he's talking, I believe, in this context about Jews being placed as sons. Under the law before, they were like an infant, but they were as an heir, but an infant stage. Now he's talking about son placement. And so they would understand this. And he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He says, wherefore thou art no more a slave. Okay, it's a servant, but slave. He says, but a son. And so he's talking about Christians, these in this context, Jewish Christians, being placed as sons. They're in the position now of having the rights that come with the position. And he says, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And then verse 9, but now, after that you have experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? And so the idea, this is our word, rudiments, elementary principles, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, just to serve. And so you see here he's talking about these Galatians who are wanting to live by law. They wanted to show their own ability and their own strength. And they're going back into these elements, these poor elementary principles. And you see what they're doing in verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. In verse 11, he says, I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And so here's a different Greek word that they translated vain. It has the idea without cause, without reason. And so you see here Paul's concern for them. Now I want to expand this out because I believe in this context, Paul is taking this approach. If he can demonstrate to the Jews that they're no longer under the law, he doesn't have to demonstrate that a Gentile isn't under the law or that they've been placed in a position of privilege. Now, if we go back to... But we can expand this out to include all of us, and it does include all of us, but Paul, we want to keep it in its context. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, we can see how all believers prior to being saved walked. And here we read, where in times past ye walked according to, not the course, but the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the strong desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that describes Christians prior to salvation. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his grace, his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so by grace you are saved. And so we're saved by grace in at initial salvation, and we're saved by grace in present tense salvation. And so grace is really how we need to be organizing our life. We can live and organize every aspect of our life by grace. Now, Paul's going to go on in Colossians, and we'll be here, Lord willing, in the future. But over in Colossians 2:20, Paul says, wherefore, if or since you be dead, just literally, since you died with Christ. And the with here is the soon preposition. He's literally saying, since you died with Christ, intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Just the, remember, this is our same word, the elementary principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Remember, ordinances, and you see, touch not, taste not, handle not. See, those are things that you can see. You can see those. I could give you a 10-step program of some sort, a list of things to do. And that's not living by faith. Okay? Let's go to... let me just take you over real quick. And I know you know this verse, but over in 2 Corinthians 5... is it 7 or 17? It's 5:7. So here's the potential Christians have. For we walk... not by faith, but it's dia in the Greek. So it's, we walk through faith. This is 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so this is a real common passage to see on little plaques. It says, for we walk, but I'm going to retranslate it, not by faith, but through faith, through the instrumentality of faith. We walk through faith, not through sight. And so the elementary principles, and you start talking about human philosophy, it'll encourage believers to walk through sight. And so so we get away from the benefits of grace. And so in Colossians 2:20, it says, since you died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And so, Lord willing, we'll come back there. Now, I just want to go back and the idea of grace. I want to come back to that real quick. And let's just go to Hebrews 13:9. And I can't remember what time I started. Does anybody know? Can I look on how much time I... Okay. Well, let's go to Hebrews 13:9, and we will I'll be able to wrap this up here, I think, pretty quickly. But over in Hebrews 13:9, related to grace, we've already looked at a few passages dealing with grace. But here again, and I'd like to say, and Ray's not here for me to rib. Maybe he is, but I believe here, Paul. He says, be not carried about with various, this is divers, That's our word for various or manifold and strange doctrines. He says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established by grace. It's an end preposition, by grace. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And so, grace though. And so, you know, the philosophy and the empty delusion that can be measured by the tradition of men, measured by the elementary principles of the world system, they'll lead to error. They'll lead to a Christian to be carried off as plunder, as booty. And so, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of false advertising out there. And you could have somebody come knock on your door. And, you know, they're pretty excited when they can get somebody to accept what they're peddling. You know, and it's not because they've done something for God. They've done something in their own strength. And if it's a Christian that they've led into error, then, you know, there's probably some happy demons, you know, that are behind that would be pretty happy. Paul doesn't want that to be the case for believers. He wants them to have the right knowledge about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, who he is, and what's been provided. And so he doesn't want them to be carried away through philosophy and empty delusion. He says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after or measured by Christ. That's the key, is not measured by Christ. Christ is the foundation of who we are and what we believe. And so any wisdom, anything that it all has to be looked at through that scope, through that premise. We have to have the right understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Now, Paul lays that out real clearly. That's why Colossians chapter 1 is such an important chapter. Paul lays it out real clearly for these believers who Jesus Christ is. The image of the invisible God, the Creator. I mean, on and on. There's a whole list there in chapter 1, in the last part of chapter 1. And that's key. Correct knowledge. Then, putting that knowledge into practice. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. He talks about each one mature in Christ. How we're going to put what's been provided into practice. And so don't tell me position isn't important. It's one of the most important doctrines for present tense salvation we have in the New Testament. And so Paul is... let's go and we'll try and wrap up here in the next few minutes. But let's just do this little run. Talking about Christ, and that's the standard. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 18. And here Paul says, for the preaching of the cross. Now this is the cross work he's talking about. When he says the cross, he's not talking about the wood, but he's talking about the work that was accomplished. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it's the present that are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. He says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so that's the basis. That's the standard of measurement. And so when Paul says, not to be carried away through as booty through philosophy that's measured by the tradition of men and after are measured by the rudiments of the world, and it's not measured by Christ. Now let's just go back, and this is where we'll finish up, back in Colossians in chapter 1. And let's just read Colossians 1:27 and 1:28. I know we've read 1:28 already. To whom, talking about to believers, to saints, God desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach or proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to 2:5 through 2:7. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Having been rooted, and I'll just fatten it up, with the abiding result that you are firmly planted and being built up in him and being established by the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then that leads us to Paul's warning about human philosophy. And he calls it empty delusion. Empty delusion. And so you can see by some of the places we went to today, though, there's not a problem with wisdom in itself, but there's a problem with human philosophy or any type of philosophy that puts human reason above God and what God has revealed. And God's in the process of showing that's all a bunch of nonsense. There is no true wisdom or true knowledge independent of God. And so Paul's building, and he's building towards 2:9 and 2:10. And I won't read them. You can look at them yourself. And we'll probably have to just look at one verse per week. I'll maintain my average. But Lord willing, we'll pick up with that next week. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with you. We're thankful for our position in Christ and for our citizenship which is in the heavens. And we just pray that as you leave the church here on earth, that we would be those that would ever be growing by grace and the full experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we do those things that are pleasing to you and bringing you glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.